Amen. Good morning, BFC. Oh, that works inside of our four doors at 3060 Hammond Business Place, Suite 121, but that doesn't work in God's open air. Good morning, BFC.
Good morning.
Amen. It is so good to see all of your smiling faces and new faces, returning faces, and member faces. It's good to be out amongst the people of God in the creation of God. I'm so glad that each and every one of you were able to make it out with us on today. I want to send a special welcome to all of our first-time guests. Thank you for joining us. After this, we're going to have a free meal. We're going to cook out and fellowship. It's going to be a good time. But right now, we're going to worship our God through His Word. Amen?
Amen.
And so I'm grateful for our worship team getting here early at 6 a.m., setting all this up. Thank you, Michael and Nikki, for setting up the food and everything. Those who cook for us. Thank you, David. Yes. All those who work for Christ, practicing our fourth W on today, God bless each and every one of you. Thank you so much for serving selflessly so we can have service outside. And so without further ado, let's get into God's Word. Thank you, Orlando, for reading that scripture for us. But I want to stop for a moment, and hopefully you guys all have your Bibles and your sermon notes, and you'll notice in your sermon notes there's also the scriptures I'm preaching from today. But I just want to stop for a moment, and I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever said this? This time is going to be different. This time, things are going to be, this start, this restart, this new season, this time is going to be different. This New Year's resolution is going to actually last. This new job that I started, I'm going to make it through this new job. It's going to provide a better future for me and my family or just myself. This new relationship that God just brought me into, it's going to be the best possible relationship. This time is going to be different. But then 3 months in, you looked at things and you realize that I'm doing the same things I said I would never do again. I said that this time was going to be different, but I brought my old times into my new times, and so my new times are just as bad or worse than my original times. And here's what I learned, loved ones. Fresh starts don't fail because you're weak. That new season, that fresh start, that restart, it fails because we build our new start on the wrong foundation. We treat new beginnings like they're clean slates. Like we just, if we work hard enough, then we can finally make what we're chasing after. But loved ones, you can't restart yourself. Only God can do that. And that's what Genesis 9 is working to show us on this morning. It shows us that it shows us how we began to build new beginnings. And we begin to build new beginnings on Jesus Christ alone or on God alone. And so as we work through this text today, I have four movements for you. And the first movement is this. God anchors our new beginnings in worship. We just got done doing this, did we not? God anchors our new beginnings in worship. It says this in verse 22, chapter 8. You guys see it in your sermon notes there. Follow along with me if you will. It says Noah steps into this new world, and when he steps into the new world, he built an altar to the Lord, and he offered something to him. He offered an offering on that altar. That's verse number 20. This is the first thing that he does. He builds an altar unto the Lord. He doesn't build a house for himself. He doesn't plant a garden so he can feed himself and his family, but he builds an altar. Worship was the first thing that was on his mind. And then notice how God responds. God responds, I will never again curse the ground because of human beings. Even though the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth onward, even though you guys are going to fail again, even though your hearts are wicked and vile from the time you're born into your old age, I will never again destroy the earth that way. Did you guys catch the order of things? Because the order is important. Worship precedes the promise. The altar comes before the rainbow. Noah doesn't worship because everything is figured out. Noah, he worships because God brought him through the flood and he's still alive. He went through those 40 days and 40 nights, 100 plus days in the ark, surviving the storm. He worshiped because now he's on the other side of this storm and he's still alive. Some of us like to think that worship comes after our lives get back to the normal, right? Some of us like to think that, oh, we'll worship God once our lives begin to stabilize. But Noah here, he shows us a different way. He worships before there is any visible stability. Because worship isn't the reward for stability. Worship, loved ones, is the foundation. That altar is Noah saying, Lord, before I build anything in this new world, I need to stop and acknowledge that you're the reason I'm standing here. And that's what worship does. It reorients our trust towards God. When you step into a new season, your instinct is to secure your outcomes first. But the altar, it forces you to say, God, I can't control what comes next, but you can, so I'm going to let you hold my future. But the world in which we all live in, the world has it the other way around, does it not? The world says, secure yourself first. Get yourself set up first. Then you can afford to be spiritual. Then you can afford to get serious about Jesus. Then you can get back to church, but take care of yourself first. Get your house in order first. But God, he reverses that and he says, build the altar first. And it's not because God needs our worship, but it's because you need to remember who's holding your life together. Your hands can build whatever they want to build, but only God can bless what you put your hands to. If you build something, it's temporary. If you build something, it's probably going to fall apart. When God builds something, it lasts until he says no more. When you step into a new season, the first thing you do, it reveals who you're really trusting. So ask yourself this in your new season, have I built the altar yet? This week, before you make your next move, how about you stop and give God an offering of worship? How about you spend some time in prayer? How about you open God's word and learn more about the God of the Bible? Learn more about the God who risked it all to save your soul. Learn about the God who loved you so much that he pursued you from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Learn about the God that despite the fact that we laugh and we mock and we ridicule him, he still yet loves us. How about you worship by gathering with your church? And I would say, you know, according to everyone here, we're all winning at that one, right? Put the altar first. Noah built an altar before he secured his future. He worshiped the God who had already secured him. That's our first movement. And here's number two. God restarts what sin ruins. God restarts what sin ruins, but he rebuilds it with grace and guardrails. Noah and his family are standing in a brand new world. We can't even begin to picture what this new world would have been like. It's pure, it's untouched, it's brand new. Judgment has gone past. The old world is gone. This is day one on Earth 2.0, and God blesses him. Look at verse 1 from chapter 9. He says, God says, God blessed Noah and his son and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, this word blessed is important to us because this is God conferring favor. This is God conferring favor and power and fruitfulness and divine approval on what Noah has been commissioned to do. He's saying that my favor is still on you. Despite the fact that you were part of a world that I had to destroy because it was exceedingly evil, my favor is still on you on this side of the storm. My purpose is still for you. Noah didn't create this new beginning. Noah didn't earn this new beginning, but rather God, he's the one who initiated it. And if the new beginning starts with God's blessing, then Noah's future isn't built on Noah's perfection. Noah's future is built on God's, say it with me, his grace. God is reaffirming what he said back in Genesis 1:28, the first mandate for the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, when he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But Noah is learning, and what Moses, who's the author of Genesis, is pointing out is that the flood didn't cancel God's mandate. Yes, sin brought judgment, but humanity had to start over. But God's purpose, it still stands for man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. However, this time things are a little bit different. God gives the same mandate, but we also see he installs these guardrails, if you will. You see, before the flood, we were able to eat anything other than animal life. We were vegetarians. But here we find that we're now allowed to eat animals. And then we also find out that animals are going to fear man. If you think about it, if you were a gazelle and you knew if someone was going to hunt you to eat you, wouldn't you be fearful of that person as well? And so before, the animals came to Adam to be named by Adam, but here we find that the animals are afraid of man. And in verses 5-6, and this is for us for sure, God establishes accountability for murder. Why? Well, it's because human life is still just as sacred before God. Even after the fall, even after the flood, even after God already said that human heart is evil from youth, human life is still sacred because human beings still bear the image of God. What makes man so special to God is because they bear his image. We bear his image. And so God is relaunching humanity with his eyes wide open. He knows that in a few short verses that Noah is going to fail him. He knows that sin again is going to pervade the world. And yet he blesses them anyway. But he puts structure around his blessing. Not to limit humanity, but to protect that which is sacred. God's guardrails aren't evidence that he's against us. They're evidence that he knows what sin does when it goes unchecked. I want you to think about this. Consider this from your own new beginning. Every fresh start comes with tension, does it not? God's blessing meets our brokenness. And that collision between what God offers and what you know about yourself makes you wonder, can God really restart me? Can God really use me? I'm messed up. I'm screwed up. I failed time and time again. I'm all types of wrong. Can God really use me? So we have that first tension. But then there's another type of tension that comes with the fact that people who came to us and said, I got your back. I love you. I'm going to be with you. I'm your ride or die. Don't worry about it. I'm going to help you get to where you want to be. And what happened? They turned around and they exploited us. And they stabbed us in the back. They used us. And so we have those two tensions, us feeling inadequate, and we have those past hurts, those past wounds from people using us. To those of you who wrestle feeling inadequate, and for those of you who wrestle with trusting God with your new beginning, your new season, here's what Genesis 9 says different. God does not ask Noah to step into a new world with blind trust. God is completely 100% honest with Noah. He says, Noah, listen here. The human heart is still broken. Violence is still a threat. Life is still sacred to me. And I'm putting guardrails around this new beginning. So despite your brokenness, you can be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Which is good news for anybody standing in the rubble wondering, can God still use me? The answer is yes. Yes, he can. And yes, he will. Not because you're flawless, but because God restarts what sin ruins and he rebuilds it with grace and guardrails. So here's what God is offering you today. If you're not following Jesus Christ, God is offering you what you can't do for yourself. He's offering you a new heart. You can change your zip code. You can change the way you dress. You can change your hairstyle, but you cannot change your heart. Only Jesus Christ can change your heart. Left to yourself, you would not come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Left to yourself, you would not admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation. We need a changed heart in order to do that. It only comes from the power of God. You don't need a better version of you. You don't need a Doug 2.0, 3.0, 5.0. If it was left to us, you don't need versions of you. We'll be walking around here. It'd be an infinite number of versions of us walking around here. But in Christ, we are new creatures. There's only one new version of us because he's changed our hearts. That's the fresh start you've been looking for. And it begins not with you trying harder, but it begins with you actually trusting God. If you're a Christian, God is offering you freedom from performance. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. God blesses Noah, knowing that Noah is going to fall in a few short verses. And he still blesses him in spite of that. God's new beginnings aren't grounded in your performance. They're grounded in his grace. So you don't have to wait until you're perfect to obey. You can start to obey even right now. You can start today. Because God did not wait for Noah to become flawless before he called him into fruitfulness. He blessed him, commissioned him, launched him forward, knowing full well that he was still a broken man. And the same is true of you and me. He's not waiting for you to be ready. He's blessing you and saying, step forward. Trust me through this new season. Trust me through all your seasons. So if I'm talking to you and this is resonating with you, how about you do this? Take the next step. How about you obey with grace regarding what God wants to do through you in this new season? How about you stop missing out on this opportunity for a fresh start because you still think you're that old person? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And you are walking in a new season. That's our second movement. Here's our third movement. Our third movement locks in on our confidence in God. Here it is. God promises what we cannot secure. Verses 8 through 11. God promises what we cannot secure. Now the Lord God establishes a covenant with Noah, his descendants, and every living creature on the face of the earth. The promise is clear. It says, never again will every creature be wiped out by flood waters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. What makes this covenant so important is that this, because of the one who's actually making it, God is the one who's making the covenant with Noah and his descendants. God is essentially, he's binding himself to Noah. God is the guarantor of this promise. Noah is not negotiating with God. Noah isn't bringing certain terms to the table regarding how God should relate to him. God commits himself. He says, no matter what you do, Noah, no matter what your sons do, no matter what happens with the rest of humanity, I will never destroy the earth by flood again. That's covenant, guys. This is the first time that the word covenant officially shows up in the scriptures. And it sets a pattern. The pattern is this: God initiates, God obligates himself to the promise he makes, and he keeps his word in spite of our continuous failings. Noah is, he cannot preserve the earth, but God can, and he does in spite of Noah's failings. The covenant isn't, I'll protect you if you're righteous enough. The covenant isn't, I'll hold you up and fulfill what I promised to do if you do your end of the bargain. The covenant is, I will preserve both you and the human life and animal life despite what you do. He already told us in Genesis 8:21 that the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. And yet knowing that, knowing full well what is going to happen, God still makes the covenant. Guys, that's grace. To know that I'm going to leave this park and drive home and probably get mad at someone who didn't drive as fast as I wanted them to drive. And still allow me to preach here and before all you amazing people. That's grace. God binds himself to his word, not because man is reliable, but because God is reliable. Y'all still with me? Yeah. Noah's hope isn't Noah's ability to hold the future together. Noah's hope is in God who made the declaration in the first place. And that's where this comes home for all of us. Because like Noah, God has made a covenant with you. He has bound himself to his word, and that covenant doesn't depend on your performance. Noah can't preserve the earth. You can't preserve your future. But God can, and he does. So here's the freedom that you need. You don't have to carry what only God can carry. You don't have to guarantee outcomes he never asked you to secure. You can trust him today, because he has already promised that tomorrow is going to come. Remember, he said he's not going to destroy the world by flood again, right? So because there's not going to be another destruction of the world by flood, that means that gives us hope that there's going to be a tomorrow. There's going to be a tomorrow. We can trust God with our tomorrow. Are you guys with me? God said, I'll never destroy the earth by flood. You can trust him today because he has already promised to hold tomorrow together. Which, when you think about it, raises another question. How do you trust a declaration that you can't see? Raise your hand if you've seen God. How do you trust a declaration you can't see? How do you stake your life on words that were spoken 4,000 plus years ago? Well, guys, that's why God doesn't just make a declaration. He also gives a sign. And, you know, I don't believe in coincidences or happenstances, but one of the signs, the sign we're going to talk about is a rainbow. And I believe just behind Sheila and Aaron, there's a rainbow that's written in chalk on the ground. I don't think anybody planned that, but that's pretty cool. God makes more than a promise. He gives us a sign. Look at verse 9 with me. This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds. God says when the bow appears in the clouds, he will see it and remember his covenant. And when the Bible says God remembers, it means that God acts in faithfulness to what he has already sworn. And so the rainbow is a visible sign that God remains committed to his covenant. And it's the instrument God uses, and it matters because the text says that he has placed his bow in the clouds. And this is important because in the ancient world, a bow and arrow was a weapon of war. In Genesis 9, God takes that bow, he hangs it in the sky, and the weapon is no longer aimed down at earth, but rather it's set in the clouds as a sign of peace between us and God. It's as if God is saying, before I destroy the world again, before I destroy the world again by flood, judgment would have to fall on me first. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary. The judgment that you and I deserved, it fell on Jesus. Isaiah 53:5, it says this, but he, being Jesus, was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. The bow was set in the clouds in Genesis 9, but the judgment, it fell at Golgotha. Jesus stood in the place of sinners, and because he absorbed the judgment that we deserve, we get to live free in God. And so every rainbow you see is God's signature in the sky. It's a reminder that says that God doesn't just make a promise, but he's a keeper of his word, a sign that judgment that you deserve, it fell on Jesus Christ, a declaration that you are free from the condemnation that you alone deserve. Sadly, in our culture that we find ourselves today, the rainbow has a completely different meaning, does it not? Yes, we're going to talk about that. There's a question that often comes up in divorce recovery groups. The question is, what do I do with the wedding ring? Some people opt to keep it. Other people choose to melt it down and to remake another type of jewelry. And some opt to sell it because they need the money. And the question is, why? Why would you choose to not hold on to this thing? Well, it's because the ring was supposed to be a sign of a covenant of love. But when the covenant is broken in marriage, the ring becomes a symbol of pain and hurt and deception. That's the same thing that has happened with the rainbow. God gave it as a covenant sign between us and himself, but our culture has recoded the meaning of it. For some, it now represents LGBTQ+ pride, identity, and inclusion. And for others, it becomes so politicized that they won't even touch it with a 10-foot pole. But the rainbow was never ours to redefine. Verse 13, again, it says, I place my rainbow in the clouds. What this means is that God is the one who assigned the meaning of the rainbow. It's his covenant sign. And here's why this matters. It matters because people in the plus community have heard what God is against, but not what God has done. They've heard scripture used as a weapon, but not the gospel offered as an invitation to repent, believe, and to live free of sin. Genesis 9, it gives us a better way. Who does the covenant include? It includes all flesh. That doesn't mean God endorses every lifestyle, but it does mean that God is preserving life and extending mercy to a world that is full of sinners. The same God who set the rainbow in the clouds also sent his son to die for sinners of every kind. Say every kind with me. Every kind. It bugs me to no end. We like to classify different types of people as if somehow our sin is less sinful than someone else's. Here's the thing my old school preacher used to tell us all the time, that your sin, my sin, it all nailed Jesus to the cross the same. Sexual sin isn't outside of the reach of the gospel. It's not outside of the call to repentance. The gospel doesn't sidestep certain sins. It forgives all sins and gives sinners a new identity in Jesus Christ. So we don't surrender the rainbow to culture, and we don't use it as a weapon to be cruel. We receive it the way God intended it to be received, as a sign of his covenant mercy, a mercy that none of us deserved. And so the next time you see a rainbow pop up in the sky, don't just stop and be in awe of it. How about you stop and begin to worship God? How about you thank the Lord for the covenant that he made and he continues to keep even down to this day? How about you thank him for allowing Jesus to be pierced for our transgressions so that we can walk in the newness of life? Let the rainbow pull your heart towards God, Because every time you see it, you're looking at his signature in the sky. It's a promise that he will never break. So, from Genesis 8:20 to Genesis 9:17, you've seen that God anchors his new beginnings in worship. You've seen that he restarts what sin ruins with grace and guardrails. You've seen that he promises what we can't rest, what we can't secure, and that he signs what he swears with a rainbow in the sky. And all this points to one solid truth, that God is a keeper of his covenant. Just like Noah, who was delivered by God regarding his judgment through the ark, so have you been delivered from the judgment you deserve through Jesus Christ. God delivered us from being lost without him into a new life in Jesus. And Jesus continues to carry us through the storms of life. And so as I get ready to close, let me close by speaking to three groups of people. First, let me talk to those of you who have just come through a storm. I want you to think about your most recent storm. On the other side was day one of your new season. The storm ended, God brought you through, and now you're standing in something new, perhaps a season you didn't choose for yourself. Maybe it's the divorce papers you never thought you would sign. After counseling, after prayer, after you did everything they told you to do, and now you're wondering if God can restart this broken life. Or maybe it's a diagnosis that the doctor delivered to you in that cold and heartless exam room. One that split your life in two, before the sickness and after the sickness. And now every morning you're waking up and you're wondering, who am I? Or maybe it's the pink slip you got from work. Or maybe it was a betrayal. Or maybe it was a city that you had to run from and relocate to Raleigh. Or maybe it was a dream that didn't just fail, but it actually died and dissolved in your hands. And you're standing on that wreckage, and you're wondering, can I trust God with this? Genesis 9, it says an overwhelming yes. And it's not because you're strong enough. It's not because you figured some things out. You took your lumps and now you're stronger. You're just gonna cowgirl or cowboy up through this thing. It's not because you won't fail again, but because God has made a covenant with you and he has bound himself to his word. And what he promises, loved ones, he performs. So here's what I want you to do this week, those who've just come out of a storm. Before you check your phone Monday morning, how about you build an altar and you stop and worship God for what you do have? For some of you, you're in a storm right now. Whether it's your own making or it was thrust upon you, regardless of however it came, you just can't see the other side right now. It's so chaotic, so much drama, so much going on, you can't even see the other side right now. And you're wondering if God is even there with you in the midst of the storm, if he even cares, if he's going to deliver you from drowning. You're wondering what is going on. Here's what I need you to hear. God will deliver you into your new season. You can and you will begin again. Stronger, wiser, more resilient for sure. Not because you earned it, but because God keeps his covenant. And he has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you. And he will bring you through. So this week, how about you not obey the voice that says, how can I hold this together? But rather obey the voice that says, trust God through this. God said, I will never destroy the earth by flood again. Not because Noah was strong enough, not because humanity got better, again, because God is a keeper of his word. And our final group, for some of you, you're in a hopeless storm right now. You don't know Jesus, and the ark you're in is an ark of self-will and self-determination, and that ark is incapable of saving you. You're trying to control your way through the storm, and it's exhausting. It's not working, and you keep falling down. You keep stumbling, and the water is up to your nose, and you're near drowning. Here's the truth. You need only what Jesus Christ can give you. Not more advice, not motivation, but you need a new heart. Jesus died on the cross to take the judgment that you deserved. He rose from the dead to offer you a life that you could never earn for yourself. And if you put your hope in him today, you'll experience what Noah experienced. You'll experience deliverance, salvation, the assurance that God will carry you through every storm. So how about you not build an altar, but how about you fall to your knees and profess faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How about you say, I don't know that much about you, God, but I heard that bald-head preacher man say that if I put my faith in you, if I confess that I'm a sinner, then you are faithful to save me. I'm in a storm right now, Lord. And I never would have called it a storm before today, but I thought I was making it, but really I'm near death. Save me, O Lord. If that's you, this is your chance to call out to the Lord in the quietness of your spirit right now and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Save me. For those of you who are on the other side of your storm, don't forget to rejoice and to worship God afresh. And for those of you who are kind of like one foot in, one foot out, what do I do with this thing? I'm going to tell you what to do. Commit 100% to Jesus Christ. You can't be in safety on one day over here. I'm in Jesus and jump back into a storm over here. Sometimes we put our own self in storms. We have the nerve to cry out. That's not what we should do. Loved ones, we're talking about new beginnings built on unchanging promises. Your beginnings are going to come and go. Your seasons are going to ebb and flow. They're going to change just like the seasons change here in North Carolina. But the one thing that never changes is God's promise. You can bet your life on God's word. Amen?
Amen.
And so I appreciate you guys for your attention and for listening. How about you take a few moments and reflect on what you heard, on what you read. And then as you feel led by the spirit that is alive inside of you, take a moment and then we will enter back into a time of worship.